Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew in chapter 9.
Let's start reading in verse 35. And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, above all things this morning, Lord, we want you to get all the honor and we want you to get all the glory. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts this morning with your word. I pray that you would stir us. I pray that your perfect will might be established here today. Lord, be with my mind, with my mouth, that I'd say those things that please you. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins and for going through so much that we might have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to be able to gather here today without persecution and without anybody trying to stop us and to be able to freely meet in your name. I pray that you would help us not to take that for granted. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the freedom that you give us, and we thank you for the salvation that you give us. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are down right now. We think of Bill. Is he still in the hospital? Pray that you would continue to help him to recover and give him the patience and the endurance that he needs to go through what he's going through. And we pray for Ruth Sprague, as she's also in the hospital, that you would take care of her during this illness, that you would raise her back up to health. Whatever her need is, Lord, I pray that you would provide it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is an unusual passage in the sense that the Lord actually gives us a prayer request here. The Lord actually tells us to pray for something here. He goes through in the passage and it talks about, in verse 35, Jesus going about and healing all the people. Verse 36, it talks about how he looks on the multitudes and he looks on them with compassion. You know, and it's an interesting thing about how the Lord sees and how we see. The Lord sure sees different than we do. You see, you and I look at things and we look through our sinful eyes and we look through our clouded flesh and we see things so much different than the Lord sees. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so far are his ways from our ways. And we've got to understand that there's a huge difference between the way that natural man thinks and the way that God thinks. There's a huge difference in the way that natural man sees and in the way that God sees. The subject of this passage is a harvest. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, I don't think many people could read this passage right here and figure out that he's talking about corn, or he's talking about wheat, or he's talking about feeding the nation of Israel, or he's talking about some sort of physical harvest. It's very clear what he's talking about. When he looks, he sees the multitudes. And when he sees the multitudes, he sees their condition, that they are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. He's not talking about a harvest of wheat or a harvest of corn. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he looks out on those multitudes, he's looking at a harvest of the souls of men. God sees different than we do. You know, sometimes it would be a good exercise. It's just to get somewhere where there's a lot of people. In a mall somewhere, on the side of a busy road, you know, make sure you're on the sidewalk. Look at the traffic going by. See all the multitudes of people. You ever get caught in the rush hour traffic downtown San Antonio or on 410 or one of the expressways and get so frustrated because you want to get to where you're going but you can't because there are so many people? San Antonio is filled with multitudes of people. Most of them we look at as an annoyance or as a frustration. Neighbors making too much noise, too much traffic, too many pedestrians, too much crime. All of these things are the result of multitudes of people. We move out there to Trumbull Road to get away from multitudes of people. Actually, that really wasn't the real reason we got away. We got away because it was real dirt cheap to live out there. And anything dirt cheap, I like. But you know, now on Trumbull Road, there are multitudes of people. It used to be, when I first moved out there, I had to shell out some good, hard-earned money to bring the power lines almost a half a mile down the road to where I was. And now there are people tying on to my power line left and right all over the place. Now I heard that Randy and Irma are going to be moving out there. More people! Multitudes of people all over the place. You know, it doesn't often cross my mind like it crossed the Lord Jesus' mind that the harvest truly is great. The harvest to me isn't all that great many times, and to you it isn't either. When's the last time you got stuck in rush hour traffic, and instead of getting all frustrated because you couldn't get to where you were going, because your plans were ruined, or because it was hot, the air conditioner was broken down, did it ever dawn on you that these are people, these are souls of men, and most of them are on the broad road that leads to destruction? It's true. More people are going to hell than are going to heaven. More people are lost than are saved. That's been that way in every nation, in every situation. There are always more lost than there are saved. It's an amazing thing. He says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. You know, it's one thing for me to look at the multitudes and realize that they're dying and they're going to hell. It's quite another thing at all for me to have compassion on them. Now think about compassion for a minute. Think about the natural compassion that we just have as human beings, because after all, even in our wretched, sinful state, we do have some compassion. There is a compassion that goes along with being a human being. Just think of a mother and her child. I get to exhibit I get to see compassion at work all the time. This week, my family has just been sick as dogs all week. Some of us get well and then we give it back to the others, and we get sick again and we give it back to the others. And so all week long, my kids have been up and down with the sickness. They've been up all night long. And you know what my wife does? My wife is sick herself. She gets up out of her bed, crawls to their room, you know, drags herself on the floor and helps them out. You know what I think? I think, man, I'm sick. I'm just going to stay right here in bed. They'll be fine till the morning, you know. But see, a mother's compassion for her child, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing what a mother will go through for her child, how much she'll stay up at night and nursing that child when she's little and praying for that child. It's just an amazing thing. That's natural compassion. We think of other areas of natural compassion. There are times when I feel natural compassion for something simply because it's something that I can identify with. I can identify sometimes with hungry children or people that are in war-torn zones. And there are a lot of organizations that make a big deal out of this, and they'll put on videotapes on TV and they'll make this big play in order to get your money, in order to get you to help their organization that you can help them. And so what they'll do is they'll show you orphanages where kids are dying. They'll show you where people are starving to death in the streets. They'll show you all these tear-jerking things, and your natural emotions, your natural compassion just wells up within you, and it makes you want to help them or at least feel sorry or feel some sort of pity for them. And that's all part of us. That's all part of our natural compassion. But this compassion right here is a very unusual kind of compassion. I want to describe to you a little bit the kind of people that Jesus Christ had compassion on right here. It tells us in this verse right here, it says that when he saw the multitudes there in verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, first of all, we might think that these are people that are just crying out for the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're scattered about through no fault of their own. That they're out there huddled in the masses just waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. But let me ask you a question. When you read through the New Testament, what was the experience of Jesus Christ with most of the Jews that he ran into? Were they waiting for him? Did they greet him with open arms and say, man, the Messiah is here? The first chance they got, they tried to take his life. The first chance they could open their mouth, they accused him of being the devil himself. They wanted him dead. They hated his message. They hated him. They hated who he represented. And their wicked hearts wanted him dead. Let me ask you a question. Think about somebody in your mind that hates you. Maybe some of you don't have anybody that hates you or anybody that dislikes you. But is it natural to have compassion on somebody that doesn't like you? Is it natural to have compassion on somebody that hates your guts with a passion? No, your natural tendency is if they do something to you, you want to do something to them back. And if they hate you, well, that's just fine. You'll go ahead and hate them right on back. This isn't natural compassion. This isn't something that just naturally wells from our hearts. And so it tells us that there's a difference between how God looks at men and how we look at men. God looks at the souls of men in such a different way than you and I do. I look at this soul over here and I say, I don't like him because of the way he dresses. I look at that soul over there and I say, I don't like him because he doesn't like me. And I've got all these prejudices and I've got all of these things going on in my mind. And my sin and my wickedness clouds my judgment. And so I don't have compassion on men. And neither do you. Forget about the natural compassion. Put that stuff off to the side. Put all the natural human emotions off to the side. Jesus is very different here because he looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them. You see, they rejected him. They ridiculed him. You know the account of the cross when they finally were able to get their hands on him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They pulled out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They did everything imaginable in order to embarrass him, in order to insult him, in order to make him die with agony. It's an amazing thing. I preached a message a while back on what Jesus spoke from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Boy, that is so far beyond our natural human experience. There's no way in the world. Some of you guys that are street preachers, you know what I'm talking about. You're there, just there. You're in fellowship with God. You're going through your outline. You're preaching just fine until somebody walks up and says something about your face or about your mother or about something else. And all of a sudden you're angry. You're mad. Yeah, you know we don't have compassion on men. Jesus here, it says that he looked on him, he beheld him, and he had compassion on him. Look at John chapter 3 for a minute. You know, men today still are not waiting around for Jesus to save them. Ever surprise you when you try to give a gospel tract to someone and they rejected it? Has their rejection ever surprised you? When you try to talk to a friend that may be a very dear friend about the Lord and they turn you off so completely and they shut you out, or you try to talk to a family member and they get you all turned around and they accuse you of wanting to leave the family and of hating them and all these other sorts of things and they falsely accuse you, does it surprise you that men aren't naturally waiting around for God to save them? It shouldn't surprise us at all. This is the natural condition of man. We like to think that all men have a little bit of goodness in them. Truth is, it's not true. Oh, everybody has something good in them. Yeah, from what you can see. But when God looks down and he sees it, he sees nothing but total evil, wicked depravity is all he sees. Look what he says. John chapter 3 in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hannah Fitzharris, one of the days that we were out on the streets, read this verse to a man that could speak English. And immediately after reading that verse, he went and he took off. And she's wondering, he ran away from me. I finally had one and he ran away from me. Well, look at the verse that he read her. It says, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know what this tells you about men? That men love darkness more than light. I want you to get that. Men love darkness. Men are not moral beings. Men love darkness. As far as how God sees men in utter wickedness and depravity, and God's judgment on them is that men love darkness. It's not just the fact that we're in bondage to darkness and we don't have any ability to get out of this darkness. It's much more than that. It's that men actually love the darkness that they're in. Men love sin. Men aren't trying to become more moral and more holy and more righteous and more pretty. This human race is going downhill, man. Men love darkness more than light. God's judgment on man is that men love their sin. So Jesus is looking down with compassion on a group of people that not only hate him, but they love their sin. They love the very thing that God considers an abomination. And I wonder, in our natural ability, when we look down on these guys, what's our reaction? When I look out at the multitudes, what's my reaction? Oh, it's one thing for me to picture a group of people back in some village far away somewhere. that are blinded in darkness and only need somebody to go and bring them the gospel so they can joyously get saved. And yeah, maybe I can have a little bit of compassion on them, but when I think about people that don't want God in their lives, that don't want to have anything to do with God, that don't want to have anything to do with His Word or with His Son, it's hard for me to have compassion on Him. And I'm more like the disciples. You know those disciples. They were going along preaching, having a good time until somebody came and withstood them. Gave them just a little bit of temptation, just a little bit of pressure. And they say, hey Lord, would you that we call fire down from heaven and consume those guys as Elijah did? I know some of you guys think about that sometimes. Oh, wouldn't it be great if right now while this guy is insulting my mother, if right at this moment I could just point my finger and whoom. Burn him up. Oh, what would everybody around think of me then? Yeah, they'll listen to me then. I guarantee they'll listen to me then. They'll come to church. They'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they'll tithe 10% of everything they own. Yeah, that's our flesh. That's what we feel. But that's not God. You know what He told those disciples? He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I'm telling you, we are living in the midst of the harvest of the ages. You and I are living in the midst of this harvest that Jesus is talking about right here. It's not a harvest of corn. It's not a harvest of wheat. It's not a competition to see who can build more buildings or raise more facades. It's a harvest of men's souls. This is the primary purpose of the church's existence here on this earth, is for the souls of men and the glory of God. If we get in any way distracted, turned away, set aside from the souls of men, then we're away from where the heart of God is. Because you see, Jesus looked down on the multitudes. And He wasn't having pity on them because they were hungry and He was poor. Although Jesus did show that kind of compassion too. He healed the sick. Thank God He clothed those that were poor. He gave people food. But when we look at this compassion, He had compassion on them because not only were they lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, but they didn't want to have anything to do with Him. In another place He says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen does her brood, and you would not. All the times that He would have gathered them together and made them a nation again, but they didn't want to have any part of Him. Where do we get this idea that the world is just going to simply wait for us to bring them the gospel and without any tumult, without any kind of opposition, without any kind of trouble, without any kind of labor that we can possibly reap in the harvest? You won't do it without the power of God. We can't do it without labor that's involved, because this is what He cries out. This is what He asks for. Back in Matthew chapter, He said to His disciples, you know, it's kind of sad that He even had to point out to His disciples this harvest. But He did. He had to point it out to them. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's some of you in this room that you don't believe that. You know what you believe? You believe the harvest is already past. You believe the harvest is past. It's done. Maybe we'll pick up a few little pieces of fruit here and there, but the harvest is gone. And so maybe there's not even any real need to try as hard, because after all, people aren't going to listen anyway. What does it matter if you don't go talk to them? You know they're going to reject you anyway, isn't that true? So why even go talk to them in the first place? If you know they're going to reject you, why not save yourself the trouble and save themselves the trouble? The truth is that you have no concrete evidence that that person's going to reject you. You don't have any concrete evidence that the seed that you sow in that person's heart is not going to take root somewhere down the line, and that person may fall on his knees and call upon the Lord and get saved. See, we can't afford to look at this harvest with our own eyes. We can't afford to look at the harvest of souls with our own intellect, with our own understanding, with our own programs, with our own ways. We've got to see it the way God sees it. The harvest truly is plenteous. If God says the harvest is plenteous, the harvest is plenteous. If God says there are souls of men out there for the taking, then there are souls of men out there for the taking. This is His answer. This is God's answer right here to the harvest of men's souls. You know, understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the harvest of men's souls? Is I'm not talking about making people church members. I'm talking about making people moral, cleaning up their lives, elevating their lifestyles. When the Bible talks about a man's soul, it's either lost or it's saved. It's either on the broad road that leads to destruction, that's hell, and yes, hell is real, it's true. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It was not a warning made up in medieval ages. It's in the Word of God. It's a real place, and the souls of men are destined to go there that are without Jesus Christ. The only way that a soul of man can get off the broad road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow way that leads to life is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get off the broad road that leads to destruction. There is no other way for a man to be saved. There is no other way for a soul to go from darkness to light, to go from the power of sin to the power of God, except through Jesus Christ. And they wonder why we get so hot and bothered about things like the deity of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ and salvation through His name. I'll tell you why. Because there is only salvation through His name and His name alone. So understand, when I'm talking about the harvest of the souls of men, I'm not talking about reforming society. I'm not talking about making men better. I'm talking about saving men from their sins. He says, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. You know, I was real impressed when we were in Leon. In Leon, they have kind of an unusual situation. It's just, the only thing I can think of is just revival going on down there. That's the only word I can actually put to it. I was talking with the different brothers, and I talked with quite a few of them while I was there, and Susanna was able to talk with several of them and get their feedback. I just think it's just plain revival going on down there. They've got right now about 30 street preachers in Leon itself, in the city. And they preach. They preach all the time. In fact, that's one of the first things that a young person does when he gets saved. He gets up and he preaches on the streets, and that's how he shows his stuff, you know. And he may not always preach on the streets, but there are people that faithfully every week preach on the streets. I was talking with the guy who is one of the lead elders there. His name is Jose. We stayed at his ranch on Saturday night. And Jose he's got a real problem. And he really doesn't know what to do about this problem. And he wants to talk to Bill and get things straight, seeing what he can do. Because he's the elder there in the church, but they don't meet in a building. You guys complain when we get the air conditioning too hot around here, don't you? They don't meet in a building at all. They had a building. They ditched it. They said, we don't need it. They got rid of the building. Here we're out there trying to build a parking lot. We don't need a parking lot. And they got there, they're meeting in the open air. In the park. And you know, as they're meeting out there in the park, they get the problem where they're so big, there's so many people that they can't hear each other in the open meetings. Sometimes here we can't hear each other in the open meetings, and the reason why is because nobody's standing up. That's why nobody can hear anybody. Jose doesn't have enough elders to go around to all the different parks to have a pastor in each and every different park. Do you know why? Because all the pastors surrender to the mission field. They're willing to go to Guadalajara on $1.50 a day. Pesos, just a few pesos a day to give up their careers and their lives to move their family to Celaya, to Guadalajara. It won't be long before Leon will have more missionaries than San Antonio does. It won't be long. Things are just exploding down there. And he says, how do I control it? It's growing like wildfire. And now I've got the problem that now that everybody's meeting in the separate parks, they're even more zealous than they were before, because now they're kind of in competition to see who can win more souls. And so people are coming to the Lord left and right. They're also getting tremendous opposition at the same time. They've always had opposition in Leon because it's such a stronghold. You know, I think they've got the idea of what the harvest of souls is all about. I was real encouraged when I looked at their zeal and when I talked to some of them, when I saw their desire. They want the souls of men more than they want anything else. And I'm not here to lift them up, but yeah, in a sense I do. I honor them. I thank God for churches like that. I thank God for men and women who are willing to give up what they've got and to give of their meager life substance in order to see another one of their fellows go to the mission field. It won't be long before Americans may not be needed in Mexico at all if it keeps up at that rate. And I thank God for it. You know what they believe the harvest is? It's a labor. They work at it. If you never go tell a soul about the Lord, you're never going to see anything in the harvest. If we in San Antonio never preach, never knock on doors, never tell our family, friends, and coworkers about the gospel, if we don't labor zealously, do you think we'll see a harvest? Because look at the problem is. The problem is that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. God wants us to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Yeah, we had some ulterior motives in taking these young people down, because we don't want to have sent the last missionary out of the church here. We don't want to have had sent the last missionary that we'll have sent. We do want to send more. Yeah, it's a problem, because then we've got to send the best. And if we send the best, well, then we got to raise more up, kind of the Jose's problem down there. You know, all of his best men keep surrendering to go to the mission field. Well, if that's the case, I'd rather have those kind of problems than to have problems on the other spectrum, you understand? But listen, have you ever considered that the harvest is a labor? Take some work. You'll hardly get up out of your seat to walk across the aisle to shake hands with somebody that just is new in the church. Hey, that kind of laziness is a shame. That lack of vision is an absolute disgrace to the children of God. You see, zeal is not just for Brother Lindell, Brother me, Brother Brian, Brother Steve, some of the street preachers, and located to just each one of those. Zeal is to belong in each and every one of our lives. You think sacrifice only belongs to a select few? Sacrifice belongs to each and every child of God. Because He's not looking for people that are going to go down to the harvest fields and sit on the sidelines with their suntan lotion and their little umbrellas and all these things and sit out of the shade and just watch things going on and kind of direct things now and then, or sit on the sidelines and teach people so that they can send them into the harvest. No! God wants laborers to go into the harvest. That means, number one, He wants this church to send missionaries to the harvest fields. Mexico, Poland, those are places that God's given us. I believe God's given us those two nations right there. So, it's our responsibility to send laborers, to pray the Lord of the harvest. Say, Lord, here we are. Is there anybody here that You want to send from among us? Because see, it's God that sends them. We just agree with God. That's why they go out there without any guarantees, without any monthly base support. They just go out there on God's will, and it's God who takes care of them. And miraculously, God has provided for them over the years, and it's been a wonderful thing. But God is the one that sends them. Did you ever figure that maybe it's God that sends you too? Because you see, it's not just Mexico that's the harvest field. It's not just Poland that's the harvest field. Right here in San Antonio, there is a harvest field for the souls of men. The very same men that distract you, that make you angry, that frustrate you, those are the ones that God has called us to go to. Listen, if we as a church are not a zealously preaching church, where is another missionary going to come from? Missionaries get sent out of dead churches? No. Lindell has told the story. He knows many churches that have never sent a missionary. Ever. Missionaries don't get sent out of dead churches. Normally, the people that are alive in dead churches, they leave those dead churches and they go find churches that are alive. So it's our responsibility to labor zealously for the Lord. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to examine our priorities when it comes to the souls of men. Yeah, but we did that 2 months ago. We examined our priorities. No, I'm talking about on a continually basis. Because there may have been a point 2 months ago that I got revived and that I got strengthened, but you know what happens in between that time? I pick up a lot of dirt from this world. And it's time for me to take my mind, to take my selfish pleasures, to take my love of my own self, and to forcefully put those things aside for the souls of men. He said very simply, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Got a question. In the harvest of the souls of men, what kind of laborer are you? In the harvest of the souls of men, what kind of a laborer are you? Let's stand and bow our heads. Turn to number 249 in the Red Book. Find the song in the song book and then just bow your head and close your eyes as the organ plays. You know, one of the things that would concern me most is if you walked out of here today and you didn't know what it meant to be saved. See, the fact is that Jesus is still willing and still able to save you from your sins. It may be today that you're lost. And not looking around at your friend or neighbor, not accusing somebody else, but looking deep within your own heart, you have got to admit that you're not saved. Nobody else may know it, but you might know it. It's your responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask Him to save you. It's your responsibility to say no to your flesh, no to your desires, and yes to Jesus. Because you see, salvation is repentance. It means turning away from your wickedness, turning away from your religion, and turning towards Jesus Christ. His promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved today? If you're not, why don't you take this opportunity and call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you? See, I can't save you. None of these people around can save you, but Jesus can. He'll hear your prayer. He'll hear your cry. Child of God, if God has laid upon your heart to do something, as we sing number 249, this altar's open. Don't ignore God when He's dealing with your hearts. Let's just let God have His way with our hearts.